James chapter 3. Boy, this is a convicting one to read, I tell you. Glad it's there most of the time. Sometimes I wish it wasn't there, but there it is. But if it wasn't there, I'm telling you, it's all over Scripture. So you know, we can't just say, I don't want to believe in James chapter 3 that it's inspired, because the same thoughts are throughout. And here is what it says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Please be seated. And Lord, we pray for your assistance this morning. Let us be encouraged by this passage. We pray for your Holy Spirit's help as we dive in now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there were some teenage kids in a house. They heard their dad say, "You don't need to take a 20-minute shower. That's wasting a lot of hot water. Not only is there no hot water for the rest of the family, we've got all these kids taking showers, and you're draining the hot water, but it costs money. I get an electric bill, and I just don't want to pay for all that hot water to just run down the drain as you stand in there for 20 minutes. And the kids heard their dad talk about that, and one of them went in and turned on the water. Let it run till it got piping hot, stepped in and stood under the water. And dad's sitting out on the chair looking at his watch. And dad's steaming, and that kid has either forgotten or doesn't care. And after about 15 minutes, dad gets up and goes to another room with another faucet, another switch, and just turns the water off in the whole house. And that kid better not have shampoo in his hair at that point in his eyes, because there's a switch and there's a control that the kid has that can control the water, and he can control the time that the water's on, but there's a master switch. And the master switch is what we're talking about when we talk about the tongue. There's controls we have back in that sound room, and you can fiddle with knobs and you can turn things up, and this mic can be on and that one can be off and all that. But there's a little red dot back there and a little button, and there's a master switch. And the Bible says that is the tongue. The tongue is the master switch. James is talking to a church, And he's talking within the context of a church. And he talks about people wanting to be teachers and people wanting to present. And he says, you can be careful about being a teacher because you know what? If you're going to be teaching, you're going to be using your tongue and you're going to be communicating. And the more you communicate, the more danger there is. It was right there in that Proverbs verse that John read. The more words you use, the more higher percentage of sin is going to happen. And James is talking to this church and he's telling them, be careful about how you use your tongue and what you do with your tongue. In your life, he says, the master switch of your life is your tongue. And that's really the first of six things about the tongue that he gives us in these 12 verses of this chapter, about our tongue or about our communication. When he's talking about the tongue, he's not talking about just the things that we say out loud to somebody when we see them on the street or in the hallway. He's talking about the things we mutter under our breath as we walk away from them, and they only hear the muttering. That's our tongue using, and that's a message that's being sent. He's talking about Facebook and Instagram and all of these messages, all this way we communicate out there, and he's saying, you be careful how you communicate. There's danger in how you communicate. And if you can control how you communicate, you master that, you've mastered it. Somebody says, well, what James might be saying is if you can control the tongue, then you can start working on lust, or you can start working on anger, or you can start working on... He's saying, no, that's the master switch. You get that. What does it say? The man who's able to control his tongue is perfect. He's the one it says we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. It's what we think about. It's the dialogue we have with ourselves. We talk all day to ourselves. Maybe if we don't use the words, but in our brain we have these conversations going. And it's funny because I do this too. You hear people and they're anticipating a conversation that they're going to have as they... Oh, maybe they're taking something back to the store and they think the store cheated them somehow or something. And they start saying, I'm going to say this. And then I said this and she said that and I said this. And we even act like as if it already happened because we've dialogued it so much in our brains of what we're going to say. We think all the time and we talk all the time and we communicate all the time. I don't know if they use the phrase self-talk anymore, but it used to be a phrase they would talk about, a psychological phrase. And they would say, how is your self-talk? How are you even talking to yourself? So these six things that James is talking about the tongue in our communication, the first one he says is the tongue is the master key. The tongue is the one that controls the rest. You get your tongue under control. You get your communication under control with yourself, with others. You've got it. This is the one. Then in verse 2, he's talking about this. And then his illustrations in the next couple of verses are this. He says, you put a little bridle in the horse's mouth, and you control the whole big rampaging horse with that little bridle. That little bit can stop a horse that is hurtling forward. That little bit can make that horse go right or left. That little tongue in your mouth can control everything. He says we have a ship. Ship's very large. A ship itself, and think of the ships in their day. Now, the ships in our day, we have engines and all that, and he would probably not use this illustration so much today. Or maybe he would, but he'd find a way to use it that would help us. But in their day, they had sails, and they had wind, and they were out there, and they were harnessing the wind. But it's that little rudder that captured that wind, and the person that could control the rudder and know when to get what wind and what breeze to get the things going could control the whole ship and all the people on the ship. And he's saying, your tongue is that little rudder. That little tongue can do all of that. So not only is it the master switch, it also has tremendous power to do great harm. Look at verses 5 and 6. So also the tongue's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. This is not talking about the tongue boasting as a sin. It's saying that little tongue is so strong, that little tongue controls the rest of you. And he goes on to say how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What did Smokey the Bear say? Don't play with matches. Matches start fires. Smokey the Bear said, if you've got this fire going and you leave, you make sure you stamp that thing out, you pour water out, and then you sit there for a while. And you make sure, because that little spark, that little thing can set a whole forest ablaze. He said, you can prevent, only you can prevent forest fires. How many people died that latest wildfire that swept through California? What a sad story. And this jumped out at me because it was an older couple who'd fled from Castro's brutality and communism. They'd come here to freedom and they'd set up a life for themselves. And that fire swept through. And the husband and wife finally found shelter in their swimming pool. And the wife died with her husband's arms around her. Somebody didn't come along and pour gasoline. They didn't have 50,000 people lighting a fire outside their house with torches. That was a little tiny something or other. They think it was caused just by a careless camper or maybe arson, but it was a little thing that swept through and destroyed not only that family's life, but others. James says, lives can be destroyed by the little tiny fire that a little comment can make and start. Someone can say some offhand remark in college about somebody that they shouldn't say. They just said it because they're sinners and they said it. And someone can hear that and go report what that person said to somebody else in such a way. And then when these family members end up marrying people that are related, generations can be lost. That's a true story. Hostilities. Cousins, people can not get along because of a little offhand remark, and somebody else is a little talebearer, and somebody else hearing it and resenting that. This doesn't just happen in books and movies and not in real life. The reason so many books and movies are written about the tongue and the dangers of the tongue, I'm thinking of just the old black and white from the 50s, the Peyton Place movie, and the woman that had the tongue, and the gossip. Books and movies are written because they're based on what happens in real life. The tongue is capable of great damage. The next thing that James points out about the tongue is that it is humanly uncontrollable. Verses 7 and 8, he says this, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Go to these places where they have the dolphins and you can swim with them. Go to these places and see what they do with birds and how they... It's amazing. I love those animal shows. I love all that. He said, you can tame these animals. You can get them to do their things. But he says this, no one, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We have something wild and untamable, something that's jumping to get out in us, our communication and our interaction with each other. And he's saying to this church, and in context of a church, you be careful about your tongue. It's humanly uncontrollable. Down south, we called it the can't help it. I just got a case that I couldn't help it. Can't help it. I just had to say it. And we have something that's just eating at us sometimes in our conversations. And sometimes we even have the privilege of, from God to know that if we say this, it could be very bad. But I can't help it. And we say it. No one can tame the tongue. You're in a heated discussion with someone you love. Let's say your spouse. It's heated, but no one has sinned yet. And you have some retort, something that will cut just a little and win your argument, some little thing. And it'll make you feel kind of clever in the process. And maybe it's even something you saw on TV, somebody said, and it sounded pretty good, and there was even a laugh track going behind it. But you know, you can't bring that into the conversation. But the more you roll that thing around in your mind, you're going to say it. Human effort cannot tame the tongue. It's the canned hippets. I was a little kid, probably 6 years old, 5 or 6. And you see my pictures of my grandparents on my wall if you come into my study. And I got a grandparent holding a camera. It's my dad's dad. And he must have liked cameras or something, because I remember as a little kid, we were going to their house. It was about a week before Christmas. And we bought a camera. We stopped at a store on the way. And mom and dad went in, or dad went in, and they got a camera for grandpa. And he comes back to the car. Nobody tell grandpa that we brought him a camera for Christmas. Kathy, did you hear what I said? Do not tell grandpa. Yeah, I heard. David, did you hear? Yeah, I heard. Chris, did you hear? Yeah, I heard. We got in the house, taking our coats off, and what did I say? I heard my voice. We bought you a camera for Christmas. I couldn't help it. Just said it. And all the discipline, my dad couldn't tame my tongue. The mouth washing out with soap later on when I got older and started using bad words and wouldn't stop. All those things. Parents can't tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. And he's saying, not only is the tongue the master switch, not only is the tongue capable of the greatest damage that you could ever imagine, worse than a forest fire, the tongue also cannot be controlled. Then he says the tongue exposes us as the hypocrites that we are. Verses 9 and 10. With it, with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. With our tongue, we can say, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. We can say, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Age to age, he stands. Time is in his hands. And we can sing these things and say these things and mean them. And the very next breath, we can criticize God's son, God's daughter, someone made in the image of God. What we say about the people made in God's image, what we say about those fellow Christians whose sins have been forgiven, who are on the way to heaven with us, we are hypocrites, and our tongues expose our hypocrisy. And I'm saying this guilty, 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 guilty. And I don't think I'm the only one. Last two points that he gives about the tongue are shown us in verses 11 and 12, where it says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point he's making is this, fifth point about the tongue. The pollution of the tongue prevails after its sweetness is forgotten. You need that fresh water to drink and plant, establish something, a civilization. But if it's salty, corroded, polluted water inside of you, that's what you produce. And we know for a fact, even as little kids, don't they tell us, your little kids need to hear at least 10 times as much positive reinforcement to help them hear, because some of us, some of these little kids, some of us hear only that negative, even if it's couched in all of the good stuff, even if it's well-intended. He's saying the tongue, the bad part of it prevails long after the good. You can have a parent who's mostly good in their words, who controls themselves. But we look back, some of us, and sometimes and we remember the yelling, the hardness. I was thinking about the tongue, been thinking about it all week, and I was thinking about two people that have just absolutely in my life built me up. They've consistently, with their words, said kind things and found ways to encourage, made me feel worthwhile. Didn't know them all their lives because I'm younger, but I've known them for generations, decades, and they've been that way. But all it would take is one phone call and 20 minutes if they wanted to undo everything good they'd said. 20 minutes is all it would take for them to say, you know, I was just making those things up. You're just a liar. You're really a this and that. And I never thought you would amount to anything. And I try. They could say those kinds of things. And 20 minutes could tear down a lifetime of their building up. And he's making the point. The tongue can undo even the godly things the tongue has tried to do. The pollution of the tongue prevails after its sweetness is forgotten. And finally, he says, our communication reveals our heart. Didn't Jesus say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? What overflows from us? You want to know what's inside a person's heart? What do they say? You produce the speech you produce because that's who you are. If I'm a fig tree, I'm going to produce figs. If I'm a grapevine, I'm going to produce grapes. And what's coming out of me is what's inside of me. And man, that's hard. Now let's stop and go to the communion table. No. It's hard. Think about your tongue. Think about what it is. Think about all of these things that James says about it. If you control it, you control the rest. Think about the damage you've seen the tongue do or the tongue has done to you. Think about people. I'm thinking of that Bruce Springsteen song where he says, end up like a dog that's been beat too much till you spend half your life just to cover it up. And think about the people that are the walking wounded that have been beaten on with people's words all of their life. And he's saying, in a church, you can't have this. What's the answer then? Well, thankfully, this isn't just a disjointed bunch of proverbs. This is a letter written under the inspiration of God. And he goes right into what is the answer. How do we work on our tongues? Where's the answer? Where's the solace in this? How can we be helped with our tongue? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where's the wisdom? He's established it's not in us. It's wisdom from above. It's not earthly. It's not demonic. It's from above. And there is a wisdom from above, an alien wisdom, an outsider wisdom. The old Puritans used to talk about our righteousness that we have when we stand in front of God being what they called alien righteousness, foreign righteousness. It's not a mixture of anything of us and from the outside. It's totally from the outside. It's wisdom from above, from on high. And there is, thankfully, a godly wisdom. There is something that we can tap into that's not of ourselves. We need wisdom from God because we are born in sin. Verse 1:17 of the same book said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. we should read a passage like this, reflect on a passage like this, hear something like this, and we should say, I need help. I need God's wisdom. I need something from outside of myself. I need forgiveness for the way I use my tongue and misuse my tongue and abuse people with my tongue. And I need God's help. Recognize your inability to control your tongue and seek wisdom from outside. He used a word in here called meekness. And he contrasts meekness as opposed to, the translations say bitter jealousy or bitter envy. I looked up a couple of them. I didn't look in the NIV to see what it says, but it's that idea of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We go, well, you know what, I'm off the hook then because I don't have jealousy. I'm content with what I have. Well, that word jealousy, the translation of it, it's a little different. It's the word zelos. We think of the word zealot. And they put jealousy in because that was the best way they thought to translate it in. And jealousy would be okay. But we need to understand it's more than just jealousy. It is strong feeling. This guy Motyer, who I lean on this, what a great help in this, wrote this. He said, the word translated jealousy really means no more than strong feeling. Now listen to this. He said, it does not of itself contain the thought of a hostile envy of other people's gifts or affections, which our word jealousy implies. Plainly, when allied to the adjective bitter, it must have a bad meaning. And here's where he's saying, this is what it is. There are those who are, quote, quick on the draw, more ready to fight for their rights and easily prepared to feel that they are in some way threatened by others. It's more this sharpness of spirit in personal relationships, this over-concern for one's own position, dignity, rights, or whatever that James has in mind. There is a sharpness of self-interest that easily lashes into the formation of parties and cliques, which is the inner force of the word that he translates selfish ambition. If we stress the word divisive, then we see the meaning exactly. He's saying, in contrast to the ways we misuse our tongue to stand up for our rights, and you've got to respect me, and I'm this, and you, our position, think of the opposite of that. Think of Jesus. Did anyone have a right to stand up for himself and who he was on the cross? He's the God of the universe. He's the creator. He came to save. Okay, kill me, sacrifice me, let me be the propitiation for the sins of my people, but do you have to throw a crown of thorns on me? Do you have to mock me with the purple robe and the thing in my hand and say, who hit you after you've blindfolded me? Did the God who created have his rights absolutely violated? He's the one who did. And what did it say about him? When he was reviled, what did he do? He reviled not again in the old King James. He didn't answer back. Like a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so Jesus went to the slaughter. Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And James says in a church, with our brothers and sisters, so many times we have to stand up for our rights and we push and we fight back and forth and it's us and don't you know who I am in this church? Don't you know who I am? And all that. He's saying, brothers, you can't do this. You've got to have wisdom from on high, and that wisdom is meekness as opposed to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Meekness, what is it? The thing that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, to use the words of Scripture itself. This is what we are after we realize others are as trapped as we are. Listen, if our tongues can't be controlled, neither can other people control their tongues. Give some grace, give some mercy, make some allowance. Pray for them, help them. See that they are also on a path, if they're Christians, to growing in Christ. The one who was perfect said in meekness, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The answer to controlling our tongues is to receive the outside wisdom of meekness that doesn't hit back when someone hits us with their tongues. The reason there's not a whole lot of outside scriptures in this sermon is because it's throughout scripture. I don't want to pick one. You can think Jesus saying, turn the other cheek, compel you to go a mile. There's all of these things. This is Christianity 101. After you've come to know the Lord, this is what following Christ means. This is Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And what was Paul? Didn't go into towns with his sword out, killing people and slaughtering people. Went in there to preach the gospel, to get beat up for them and even die for them. I've seen incredible restraint in the lives of people when it comes time for them to be targeted and attacked by other people. And I've seen them hold their tongues. And you could tell that they walked with God. And you might say with me that you've seen, because I've seen incredible lack of restraint in myself. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And so we conclude with what we need and who we need and how we grow in this with the one who was the perfect man. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Jesus Christ, tempted like we are, yet without sin. We need Jesus' works so that Jesus can get in, forgive us for our sins, and then he can do something about our works as we grow and walk and follow him. There's a transaction that we talk about every week here. The scripture passage that sums it up the best, I think, or most succinctly, or helpful to me at least, is the one in Colossians that I say sometimes at the Lord's table. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And when that happens, the result is we are adopted into God's family. We're not foster kids in God's family. Foster kids are wonderful, but what's great is when foster kids move toward adoption and people take that little child in and they adopt that child. The Bible says we are adopted into God's family. We are his. We got a seat at the table. Seat at the communion table. We got a seat at the table of God. And once we're in that family, we learn the culture of that family. We pick up the wisdom that's from above. We learn from our Heavenly Father. We learn from our parents. Learning it, living it, dusting ourselves off, being forgiven when we fall. And that's the key to this tongue problem that we have. Go over those four. Just say them again. We need wisdom from above. That wisdom from above is meekness as opposed to the bitter jealousy or the strong passion and the selfish ambition. That meekness is all of these things the Bible says, and there's one perfect one who did it. And we need to be in Christ in order to have a chance at learning to control our tongues. And finally, he concludes with this. Before our very eyes, we'll see a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. He's going to carry on a little bit with this theme, and we'll get to that next week. But your takeaway and mine is this. We need Jesus because we've got a tongue problem. We've got a communication problem. With Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus, putting our trust in Jesus, being forgiven of our sins by Jesus. Following then, all of a sudden, a whole new orientation in our lives. Following Jesus. Saying, Jesus, help me to master this tongue. Help me as I communicate with people. Going back to people and asking forgiveness. Thinking about how we can be God's instruments in the world as God's representatives, as God's family members, as his children, and living for God in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you where we're at. Maybe some things have stirred up, things that people have done to us, Lord, and we pray that you'd help us to forgive the ways that we have been hurt by people's tongues, by their communications about us. But Lord, we pray that it doesn't stop there, that you'll do some surgery in our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to be people that are the opposite of this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition as we understand it from Scripture. And help us to be the peacemakers, the peaceable ones, the humble ones, the turn the other cheek ones. Lord, we know that the way we do this, if we're not Christians, it's impossible to sustain that. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who walks within us. Help us to grow into those kinds of people that others look at as examples of who uses their tongue in a proper way. Lord, help us to give grace to each other because of all the grace that's been given to us. And Lord, we do look forward to heaven where we'll have tongues, but those tongues will be singing praises, a place where the tongue will not set lives and generations on fire. We thank you for your forgiveness, O Lord. We thank you for Jesus' blood and righteousness, where our hope is. We thank you, Lord, for being the one to tame our tongues. In Jesus' name, amen.